Before we get into the scripture itself, that you have an insert in your bulletins, I just want to start with a question. Is there anyone here who does not have problems, any kind of problems in their life? Difficulties? Stress? Okay. Thank you. That helps. Of course not. Of course not. We're all in the same club in that respect, or church, or life. And it's great to remember that, you know, here we are, we're nice cleaned up people and everything and sitting in the pews, and regardless of what things look like on the outside, and we're actually kind of having this conversation with the Board of Deacons this morning, everyone has something, right? The menu is endless. Might be health issues, illness, temporary, long-term, recovering from something, maybe an operation. Maybe there is difficulty with your job, family, finances, parents, children, marriage, an overcommitted schedule. Maybe somebody close to you has something going on, and we all know that if somebody close to us has something going on and has a problem, then we have a problem, right? There's always something. And you know what? After processing this, I realize it's not particularly bad, which might sound strange. It's just life. I don't know if any of you know the name Buckminster Fuller, right? He once said that life is the process of solving problems, one after the other. Now, that's not the most romantic view of life, but I think it's true. We have big problems, we have little problems. Little problem, you're hungry. It's a momentary problem, small problem, right? So what do? You solve that, you go get a meal. It takes a little effort. And that might seem like kind of a silly example, right? Until you talk to somebody who's homeless, who's very poor, where all of a sudden getting that next meal is a big thing. Or you get tired at night. And so that's an easy one to solve, right? You go to bed, you get some sleep. Again, not a big deal. Unless you're wearing a cast or something, and it's uncomfortable. And then all you want and all you need is just one good night's sleep. So some of our problems can be relatively simple. And here's the weird thing, is that some can actually be enjoyable. And some we actually seek out problems, right? We make them up. And what I mean is, you play any games? Sudoku? You do puzzles? Hobby? Play a sport? You try to take a little white ball and then take a really weirdly shaped club and try to whack that ball as few times as it can to get it into the little hole, creating a problem in order to solve that problem over and over again. It's kind of wild. For entertainment, we watch mysteries and dramas, somebody else's problem. So maybe we don't have enough of our own. Or we have a job. What's a job? A job is something where you solve other people's problems. 40, 50 hours a week, 60 hours a week. They pay you for that. People pay you to do things that either they can't solve themselves or they don't want to do. And that's what a job is. And that's what we're dealing with today, is how we deal well with difficulties. And everybody has them. So that's the first thing. Second is, a lot of life is about solving them. And third, this is what our scripture has to do with. And so with that, let me invite you to take that scripture passage out from your bulletins on the insert, and we're going to read this passage together. It's the feeding of the 5,000. It's from Matthew 14. Okay. Let's read it together. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Jesus said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They replied, "We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were satisfied. And they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. That's our scripture reading. And with that, may God bless our understanding of this word of abundant life. Dealing well with difficulties. Can you imagine the stress that the disciples would have felt being faced with this huge crowd, and they're in a deserted place, nightfall is coming, and the expectations of feeding 5,000 people? In these words, you can feel their anxiety, and you can feel their fear of failure, not being able to meet those demands. And Jesus says to that, "You give them something to eat." Right? They're paralyzed. They're stuck. They said, we don't have anything here except 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what I love about this passage and really throughout the Gospels is the honest kind of portrayal. They don't try to clean things up and make it pretty. They show the disciples and Jesus very human, and they show this throughout. And the disciples are very human, and they always do the human thing. They get stressed, they panic, they get afraid, they get angry, frustrated, everything. And here there are 5,000 hungry people, and the question is, what's for dinner? Right? And I think a lot of moms can relate to that, and a lot of dads. Right? Laura actually banned that question from our family being asked. She really did. A number of years ago, she said, "No, do not ask me that question." You know, no wonder why the disciples were on edge. And so what we want to do is just compare how they reacted versus how Jesus responded. When it was evening, we hear, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Jesus, why don't you send the crowds back to the villages so they can buy food for themselves?" Completely unrealistic. Towns didn't have all-night diners. It's nighttime. It's far away. Jesus says, "No, you feed them." And what do they say? They say, "We can't do that. We'll even show you why we can't do that. We'll show you what's lacking. This is all we have. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Instant stress. Like you open the refrigerator, nothing there. And that was it. That was the end of their solution. But then we hear how Jesus, who was really truly a master of dealing with difficulty, and we hear how he deals with this very same issue, and the difference is that he uses five important steps that offer the same kind of help for us as it did for him. How to deal better with difficulty. Do these things make difficulties disappear? No. Do they help? Absolutely. They're listed at the bottom of that scripture page in your bulletin. And you see that the first one of these is choice. When a problem arises, let me personalize this. Whenever I face a problem and the solution isn't immediately obvious, during that period of time when I don't know what to do, that's when I feel frustrated. That's when I feel boxed in. That's when I feel afraid. That's when the stress rises. It's when we don't feel like we have a choice or control. And that's what gets to us. And we go, ah! Right? Your plans, your hopes, you have them in mind. They get messed up. You have a problem, you know. Maybe, you know, you thought you had a night free, and then all of a sudden, you know, you find out mandatory school meeting. You go, ah! Or worse, let's say you have longer-term life plans, and you get laid off. You know, your job gets eliminated, and you go, ah! Stress, no control. You know, or doctor tells you you need surgery. Ah! There goes the control again. Messes up everything. Maybe all of a sudden you realize you're older. Because your body starts doing things differently. And you go, ah! When the problem gets really tough with big consequences, and if there's no clear path of what to do, what happens to us? Our circuits get jammed. And it happens in our mind, it happens in our bodies, in our endocrine system, and that we call stress. We get jammed with cortisol, we get jammed with adrenaline, with anxiety, high blood pressure, poor sleep. If it's long term, we can get heart issues or depression. Well, when the disciples faced 5,000 hungry people at dusk with nothing to give to them, they got jammed. What were they going to do? They can't see any choice. You can read that. Other than to send the people away. So they ask Jesus. Because for him, it seems like he deals with life a little differently. And consistently, it seems like, and it's true, that even though everyone around him can be freaking out, he doesn't. It seems like he always has this incredible posture of centeredness and kind of resilience about him. And what that is he's solution-oriented, not problem-oriented. Instead of getting stuck in spinning the drama, oh my God, do you believe this? Look, this is all we have. What do we do now? I don't know. What do we do? This is terrible. This shouldn't happen. His only posture in everything always seems to be, how are we going to address it constructively? I'm going to look at my resources. And many times, for him, what we see is it's only words and God. And he takes the posture of, you know, I'm not going to begrudge that I don't have more. But he always chooses, you know, regardless, I'm going to make the best of the situation, whatever it is. And many times, just by making that choice, can radically reduce your stress. Because at that moment, what you do is you change your posture from being problem-oriented to being solution-oriented. From victim, reacting to your surroundings, passive, at the mercy of external forces being bounced around, that's scary and that's weak. From I don't have enough, I'm ill-equipped, I'm inadequate. Look what the world is doing to me. To, you know, I'm going to make the best of this with God, whatever that may be, to problem solver, proactive, strong. That choice alone, when you try it, is really the first dissolver of panic and anger and stress, choosing to be solution-oriented regardless, not problem-oriented. I'm not going to be a victim. The second thing we learn after choice is to commit when we look at the scriptures. Not to a particular outcome, as we've talked about, but to this action of, I'm going to try. And it's interesting, you know, when Jesus said, feed them, one of the things we're not told is, we don't know if he knew if everyone would get fed. We're not told how the food appeared. Was it some great act of sharing or what? He just took the posture of, when you look at it, let's do what we can. That's the obvious point for our purposes. And the thing that we look at also is what the disciples did or didn't do, which was they didn't commit to trying. They said, we can't do it. And with Jesus' response, it's like he's saying, you know, don't tell me what we don't have, all right? Don't tell me what we can't do. Let's see what we can do. Let's take what we do have, for whatever that is. And I don't know how it's going to turn out, but we're going to try. You know those phrases that your parents used to say to you, you know, drum into your heads like a million times, and you'd go, oh, my God. That's one of the things that I would say to my kids a million times. I would say, they would come up to me with something, and I would say, don't tell me what you can't do. And they would go, oh, Dad. You know, they'd say, yeah, I know, don't tell me what you can't do, show me what you can do. A million times. Jesus says, look, this is what we've got. 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is what we have to offer. Let's not get paralyzed, seeing ourselves as inadequate and seeing all the stuff that's lacking. So first, choose to be solution-oriented. I'll make the best of whatever. Commit to what we can do. And third, we take control. And there are actually 2 parts of control. First is do what you can, and that's what we've been talking about. The second part is let go of what you can't control. There's a bunch of stuff in life that we can't control. You go, like what? How about like the weather? People go crazy worrying about, you know, the weather for the party or your wedding. Time. You can't stop it. You can't slow it down. And you can't speed it up. But I tell you, when I'm in a traffic jam, I try to bend time. When I'm behind, try to warp time somehow. I'm 61 years old, it's never worked. But that's what I'm doing when I'm sitting in the car, you know, just like, come on, come on! It's not going anywhere. Aging. It's going to happen. And the past. What happened in the past is what it is. Your gene pool. Can't change your gene pool. Can't change your height. Can't change your hairline. I've tried. Can't change how other people feel. You can't change other people's opinions, really. You ever get in frustrated conversations, arguments? Does that ever work? You can't change what other people are thinking. And basically, it's really hard to change other people in general. Everybody here, I think every one of you knows loads of people who make themselves and other people miserable, churning over what they can't control. And how do we know if we're in that boat of wrestling with stuff that we can't control, we need to let go? Well, there's a red flag word that when it pops up in your vocabulary, you'll know that you're in that group, and that word is should. And sometimes people say, stop shoulding all over yourself. S-H-O-U-L-D. That shouldn't have happened. Life shouldn't be so tough. I shouldn't have to be dealing with this. People should be more fair. People should be more giving. Why do I have this disease? That shouldn't be. That was the disciples' stance, wasn't it? The crowd shouldn't have come. They should have brought their own food. Jesus, on the other hand, he says, hey, that's besides the point. They're here. Let's see what we can do about it. Take control of what you can and then leave the rest to God. Easier said than done. Which is why we call it spiritual practice. I've been practicing this for a long time. Instead of complaining about what he didn't have, or focusing on the deficiencies, Jesus takes the food that he does have, those resources, he lifts them up, and instead of complaining, he does something remarkable. And I try to remember this in my own life, and that is, he gave thanks to God for what he did have and not gripe about what he didn't. I forget that a lot in my life. And it's a really easy thing to forget. You look around and you see other people and resources and their lives, and you can just walk down the street and you know, see what other people have. So I practice that a lot. It's one of my growing edges. Not focusing on what I don't have, thanking God first what I do have. Even if sometimes it feels like all I'm working with is 5 loaves and 2 fish and there's 5,000 people out there. Thank you, God, for giving me my resources, whatever they may be. And with that, we choose and we commit and take control of what we can and let go of what we can't. Do these things make difficulties disappear like a magic wand? No. Do they help? Absolutely. As we wrap up, because we're going to continue with this the next time, one of the most well-known prayers that has helped so many people along these lines is by Reinhold Niebuhr. And wonderfully, it's helped a tremendous number of people in AA, but, you know, don't limit your mind because, you know, you hear it in some group and, you know, you might be like, well, I'm not in this group. I'll tell you a funny story. It's one of Parker, our son Parker's favorite prayers. And we were talking about something a couple of years ago, and I said, you know, this is what it's about. And we, you know, kind of said the beginning of it. And he really fell in love with it. So he went to go see his girlfriend in Canada, and his girlfriend knew that that was one of his favorite things, so she gave him a mug with the Serenity Prayer on it. So as her parents kind of said to him at one point, it's like, yeah, there's a little something going on here, or you know what? He goes, no, I love the prayer. I love the prayer. So we're going to read this together as we end for today, and we're going to continue with the next 2 points next time. Let's join together. God, give me grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. And more to come. Oh. You know what? We'll read the whole thing. Keep going. Accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. More to come. Amen.
God of all we know and all that we do not know, hello. What a stunning and simple invitation, a beautiful entrance into so much more than a social nicety, one we can all pause and cherish. Hello to this new school year, to new leaps and bounds, growth spurts of all kinds. Hello to new challenges, new paths to take, and new moments to meet. Hello to the gifts of routines and the equal gifts of surprises. Hello to the Lord of all things, to the God of all greetings. Lord, grant us the comfort and the courage to lean into these encounters. For, as it's been said, wherever you are is called here, and it must be treated as a powerful stranger. Allow us to greet all of our many heres and to step into our encounters fully, meeting all things as we are taught, with ears to listen and eyes to see. Hello to all things beyond our control. Hello to holding gently things within our control. Hello to all that we carry, the responsibilities, the joys, the quiet pains. Hello to all the things we would prefer not to greet. Hello to a God of spirit and love and sacrifice. Hello to the powerful stranger. Hello to here. Hello. And may we be as present to you, O Lord, as you are to us and to all. In the name of perfect love, amen.